came here this morning, you just drug yourself in from low self-esteem. Well, you're in the right place today if that's you. Because that's the obstacle we're going to look at today is low self-esteem. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can go where it says I can go. And I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms 139, if you want to turn there with me, Psalms 139. We're going to look at David. And you know, this is probably a time when he was probably feeling kind of desperate and low. And you know, he was the king, right? But he had times. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. This week I've been coaching people that has a doctorate professor at ORU, and then a lady that was just attended one of the seminaries up at Tulsa, and both of them are unemployed right now, and both of them self-esteem is affected, both of them. You know, in fact, when I was getting ready to coach the professor, I said, what would you like me to coach you on? And I illustrate for them when I'm coaching what it's like and what to ask and how to kind of maneuver through to get them to clarify their goals, and then we'll get to it. And he said, you know, I'm unemployed. He's adopted, I forget how many kids, and that's his ministry, and he loves to teach theology. He's got a master's and a doctorate in theology. And he says, what good would a goal do today when I need to put food on my table? And he said, right now I'm okay, but I can see it coming, and I need employment. And so I just began to talk to him. I said, well, talk to me about that. And he just, the floodgates just opened, I'm supposed to coach the two of them, and they're listening and one's critiquing, and we never did get to the other client. You know why? Because we was talking about what he needed. And I don't care if you're how educated you are, or how much money you make, or how famous you are. There comes a time when if we're not right here and right here, how many knows we can hit the bottom and have low self-esteem? It's not about what you make or don't make or who you are. It's about knowing who you are. And David kind of gets a glimpse of that and going through his trouble. And he says this in Psalms 139 in verse 13. He says, you formed me, and he's talking to God. He said, you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I mean, that's pretty intimate. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. That almost sounds like boasting, doesn't it? I'm fearfully, wonderfully made, and marvelous are your works. In other words, I'm a masterpiece. How many has ever had somebody to say to him, aren't you a piece of work? That's probably what they were talking about right here. You think? Well, maybe not. Maybe not. But you know what? The next time they tell you you're a real piece of work, you can say, I know I am. Go to Psalms 139 and you'll read all about me. Huh? And so David's feeling kind of low, but you know what? He puts it in perspective, and he knows that there's not been a time when God wasn't with him. And he says, verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, skillfully put together. See? I mean, knows you're no accident today. You're made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our likeness and in our image. And so you're made in the image of God. That's who you are, just in case you've forgotten. Verse 16, he says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and the days fashioned for me when as yet they were none of them. In other words, before I ever have a day, God has put me and laid out my life before me. And let me tell you something, it's really important to find what it is that God has laid out before you, you know, because it's so fulfilling when you're on the path that God has laid out before you, because a couple of reasons. One is he's given you gifts and talents, and that's where they fit in life. If you're on that path, that's where they fit, and you're walking down that path where your gifts and talents fit. And then number two, you're significant because you're making a difference, because you're playing on the strengths God gave you. And I don't care who you are in this room, if you can't be significant somewhere in this life, you're gonna plummet in your self-esteem. Everybody likes to know that they've made a difference somewhere. Yeah. It's like with the wells. You have an opportunity to make a difference somewhere. Somewhere. Let me give you another opportunity. Miss Donna Clark called me this week, and she's been our most faithful teacher ever. So we're going to honor you one day, just pretty soon, so get ready. I'll call you, and you can wear your pretty dress, okay? But she's been with us about 6 months after we started the church. She came, and she's been teaching kids ever since. Can you imagine the hours, over 23 years that she's invested in kids, my grandkids, my kids, and what reward she will have in heaven? And she said, you know what, it's just time to do something different. But what an investment she has made. And so here's what I want to tell you. If there's something that you want to make a difference, and you've got a teaching gift, or you've got a heart for children, on Wednesday nights, why don't you get up off the couch and make a significant difference in the kingdom of God and come and plant some word in some kids. And I don't know about the other kids, but my grandkids are a pleasure to be around. And if they're not a pleasure, if you'll tell me, and I'll make them a pleasure for you to be around. You can ask my grandkids. I still SWAT. Yes, I do. Where we come from, we still give whoopings, right? So they'll get it. I just want to throw that out, maybe to lodge in somebody's heart this morning, because everybody wants to make a difference. You know, when I started preaching and teaching, I thought, you know, I was concerned, I was nervous, I was uneducated at the time, and in fact, I can remember asking God one day when he called me to pastor a church, and I'm thinking to myself, I said, God, what if somebody comes in my church that's smarter than me? And this is almost literal, I could hear heaven laugh. And this is the answer I got in my heart was, son, everybody that comes in your church will be smarter than you, so just relax, you know, chill out. It's okay. It's not about smart. It's about calling. It's about finding what God called you to do. And like David saying, you fashioned me and formed me and gave me a part to do. And it doesn't matter if somebody's more educated or smarter or richer or faster or sharper than you. What matters is you playing on the strengths God gave you so you will be fulfilled. That's why he said it's better to give than to receive. Because when we give ourselves away, there's nothing that can replace that, is there? When you're giving yourself away and doing what God calls you to do, and you feel that, you can't buy a feeling like that. I mean, that comes from the throne. And then he says this. He said, when you give a cup of water, when you feed a soul, when you go and visit the sick, he said, you're visiting God. You've done it unto me. And so those are the great acts that we do for the kingdom that's going to last forever. Those are the acts that when we stand before God someday, Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Then it's when we'll stand before Him stripped and naked, and we won't have mom or dad or grandma or anybody with us. We'll stand and give an account before God. And all the things we've done in His name with right motives and right heart and following His will and His path for us, everything it says will go through the fire. There'll be a purifying fire that will come, and everything that wasn't done or was done inward and for selfish reasons, it will burn up, and we won't receive any reward. But everything we've done for Him and for His glory to helping others out, He says, we'll go through the fire, and that's where our mansion will be, and that's what we'll live in forever, our reward. And so there's not only, I tell you, that'll not only build your self-esteem here, but for over there, you know, wouldn't it be nice to know that you've got a huge mansion in heaven because not because you're special, but because you were faithful in doing what God called you to do. And while you were here, you get to enjoy it because it builds your own self-esteem. It builds you up. So he's talking about this path. And he says in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me. Oh, God, how great is the sum of them. How many ever, you know, contemplate on that for just a minute, that God thinks about you? Isn't that something? God thinks about you. He really does. And you say, well, sometimes it doesn't feel like He does. I was talking to one of our prayer warriors this morning and talking about something coming in and being just, you know, just right on time. They don't come early. And I said, well, isn't that the way God is? He moves in His time, doesn't He? But He's always faithful, isn't He? Verse 18, if I should count them, talking about how many thoughts He had. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. When I awake, I am still with you. God's always with us, isn't He? He's always there. And so part of the things that I want you to realize this morning as you're thinking about you're made in the image of God is this, that you have the only set of fingerprints that looks just like yours in the world. Out of 7 billion people, that's pretty unique, isn't it? Only DNA. Maybe there's some identical twins that might match up somewhere. But you know, most of us, for 7 billion people, you're unique and you're made in the image of God. Out of all those. And so you're handcrafted. And here's what I know. You know, we talk about low self-esteem, but sometimes how many seem somebody that's got too much self-esteem? You know, we call it pride or ego. And so there is that other end. We're not going to deal with that necessarily today. But here's what you can think. When you're like David one morning, you get up and you think, man, I am fearfully, wonderfully made in the image of God. I'm a child of God. And you get a big head just a little bit. Well, just remember this. Once he made you and he saw, fashioned you and he formed you and he saw who you were, he could have said this maybe, whew, I'll never do that again. So, you know, just in case your head gets too big, you know what I'm saying? I've had the big head a time or two. How about you? Really for no reason. I mean, everything that we do or say is given to us by the grace of God. I can remember one time when I was a young preacher and I was an associate pastor, I think, maybe a youth pastor, and I was preaching along or getting ready to preach, and I looked up and I had a masonry crew at the time, so it tells you it's before our church was even birthed, and I was getting ready to preach on a Wednesday night, and all of a sudden I look up and on the back row, and we had a big church, and on the back row came in my crew, you know, that had worked for me, a few of them, and I knew they needed Jesus Christ, and so I thought, I'm going to lead them to the altar tonight. I'm going to preach. Boy, they're going to come down to the altar and receive Jesus. And so I changed everything God told me to preach that night. And it got harder. With every breath, it got harder and harder. And finally I thought, oh my God, what am I saying? Where am I? I mean, it's just like I lost everything. And I closed somehow, and it was awful. And we had a little choir loft. And so once I closed and I turned it back over the service to the pastor, I just went up in the choir loft and prayed. I said, oh God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I changed everything and it didn't work. And now they probably will never get saved, you know, and I'm thinking all this. And one of our other ministers came up to me and after I was through praying, he says, I want to tell you something, Jack. He said, first of all, you are nothing. And I thought, well, thank you for the encouragement. That's what I needed right now. That's what he told me. You are nothing. And he knew what I'd done. He said, you changed direction, didn't you? I said, I did. And he said, listen, just preach what God gives you. He knows who's coming. He knows who's not going to come. And for years, I'd try to do that. I'd be preparing a message, and I think, oh, boy, this is going to hit so-and-so. They really need this. And half the time, they don't show up. And I'm thinking, well, what's that about? And it's just about trying to teach you and me that, you know what? There's a healthy self-esteem, but pride and ego and none of that fits in His scheme. How many knows that? None of that fits. And so, what are some of the things then that will bring us down? You know, those are some when we have pride and we try to change God's agenda and we try to veer from this. You know, we think we don't have to keep pure lives and we don't have to live holy lives and we don't have to give and we don't have to keep the commandments and we can hate if we want to hate or whatever. You know, we get outside the bounds of this and it's always grounds for just plummeting to the bottom. So that's one. But here's one I thought about for our kids. And listen to me, if you're a kid and you're headed back to school, you know, I feel sorry for our kids that, you know, they have to have the certain kind of shoe, it has to have a brand name on it, or a certain kind of, all the kids have this, you know, and they don't have enough money, their parents don't have enough money, and they feel like they're inferior, and their self-esteem is just kind of out the window because they don't have the latest or the right brand name. And let me tell you something, you know, the clothes that you wear does not make the person. The brand name that's on you will not make the person. In fact, someday you'll have children and brand names won't mean quite so much to you anymore. Yeah. But my point is, you know what? Separate the two. If you're going back to school, separate the two. And you walk into school this year just knowing that you're a child of the King and you are fearfully, wonderfully made in the image of God. And He's so proud of you when you walk into that classroom and just know who you are in Christ. That's where your esteem should be fed, not from what you put on or don't put on. You know, that's where everything is in here and in here. And be proud of who you are. And just ask God maybe before you go to school, what would you have me to do this year? What kind of who would you have me to touch? You know, there's kids all around you that are hurting and scared and who would you have me to touch? And let me tell you something. I went to my 38th class reunion last Saturday. 38 years. They had one at 15 years. And one of my friends that was in school with me, he called me and said, "We're having this reunion. We'd all love for you to come this year." And so I came. But we talked for probably, I don't know, maybe an hour on the phone. And he just, you know, I never heard him talk as much as he was talking. And so he shared with me. And this guy, he was an American Indian, but he's just buff, just ripped, you know, with muscles and a tiny waist and just an athlete, man. And he hung around us and the track team and all, and we would jail and have fun, and he would talk more around us than anyone else. But he was around everybody else, he was shy. And so at the 15th reunion, he said, "You know, all the ladies said, when we came to the 15th reunion, you know, you were just stuck up in school." And that's what he looked like, you know, just walking around and quiet. And he said, he told them, you know what, I wasn't stuck up at all. He said, "You know what my problem was? I made poor grades in school." And I knew he made, you know, had struggled with his grades, but he never asked for help or anything. But he made poor grades. He said, "And I thought everybody else was better than me because I made bad grades." And he said, "I was afraid to say anything. I was afraid I'd say the wrong thing. Here's a guy that could, you know, whip you and make you like it, you know. I mean, in athletics, he just excelled. But inside here and here, when he was around the crowd, he was intimidated because of his test scores and his grades." Now, here's the ironic part. Here's what's so cool about it all. 38 years later, his self-esteem is bulging now. It's high. And his physique is bulging as well, if you know what I mean. He's probably like 30 pounds overweight. So here's a guy that looked like success, walked like success, and when you got on the field, you better be ready because he was a competitor. But in the midst of everybody, he was walking in low self-esteem for years and no one ever knew it. So maybe, and my point is this, maybe the person at your work that you think is stuck up, they may just have low self-esteem. Here's something for sure. They need your prayer, whatever it is, right? Because how many knows God knows what it is? You may not know, and I may not know, but God knows exactly what it is. And we all have low self-esteem in areas that we're uncomfortable and we're not real. For instance, all this tech stuff that you see, I don't know how to do that. In fact, if our techies aren't here and we don't have the backup here, we just don't do that. And I'm fine with that. I don't care. You know, I'm not. I had a young pastor preaching one time, and he was preaching over at the youth center, and they said, "Man, that was a great message. Easter was coming," and he said they had something to do up on the screen, you know, and it all gelled together, and they said, "Would you let him preach your Easter service?" I'm like, "Oh, man, Easter service, that's a big crowd, and is this kid ready?" And so finally they said, "Oh, I'm telling you, it's great. You ought to hear him." And I thought, you know, if it bombs, it's me. It's not the kid, you know, and he wasn't a kid for his age, but in the Lord, you know, And he was the youth pastor, and he came over here, and so I agreed, and he came over here, and I don't know what all he was doing up here, but they had a technical difficulty, and he comes panicking in my office and said, "The projector won't work," and this, and I said, "Sorry, I can't help you. You know, you just got to preach." And so he was stressed, and you could tell he was stressed, and it didn't. I mean, he did fine, I guess, but it wasn't what it was. And here's what I want you to know: props don't make you. You know, maybe you've had something and you've got it all laid out. You ever found out that you lay it all out just like you want it in life, and it don't usually happen like that? It shouldn't attack you. It shouldn't be who you are. And we should make the separation of things that we fail in. How many just be honest and say, "I have failed a time or two in my life"? All right. And if you're perfect, run, because we'll corrupt you quickly in this group. I mean, my family's here, and we're all corrupt. I mean, we'll corrupt you. None of us perfect. I know them well, you know. But you got to separate the two. I read a statement the other day when I was researching and studying, and I want to read it to you. Self-esteem is not what happens to us in life, but how we respond to it. Isn't that good? Self-esteem is not about what happens to us in life, but how we respond to it. That's what it is. In fact, can I tell you something? I have sinned recently as yesterday. And probably the only reason I haven't today is because it's early. Yesterday, it's a good day with my wife. We enjoy our Saturdays, and we got up late and had breakfast and went to the track and walked. And we got her walk over, and one of her coworkers at work had a swimming pool put in, and it was a really good price, and Jana's wanting one someday. And so we went out the country south of Blanchard and looked at their pool and visited them for a little while, and was headed back into Oklahoma City, going north on 35 from Norman. And I pulled off on 19th Street there at Walmart, you know, where Walmart and Penny's and all that. Boy, it's a very congested area. And so everything's going well, and all of a sudden we get up to where we're supposed to just keep hooking, and it's a hard place to get across. And so some cars were trying to, you know, at the stop sign, and they were supposed to stop. But for some reason, I don't know if she was talking to her husband or a friend that was sitting beside her. It was a little, I think, a Mustang or something. And she just stopped right and I think, you're going to get us killed here, you know? And I don't know why she stopped. And then she started to take off. Thought, good. And I'm looking back and I'm kind of panicking. And so we pull forward and she stopped again, right out in the middle of the intersection. I thought, well, why would you stop here? And I just knew I was going to get my new Ford truck hit, you know, and whiplash and all that stuff. And so I did what any pastor would do. I went, ah! It took me about this long to figure out I done honked at the wrong lady. She was looking, she was panicking, and I felt terrible after. I thought, you know, what an idiot. What an idiot I am. And so she finally, bless her heart, pulls around, but she stopped short of the traffic in the light. And then she turns around and threw her hand up in the air. And she wasn't waving at me either. Boy, she was hand cussing me. I mean, this. And I know, I'm sorry. I just shook my head. And she just kept on. And then finally she turned, and her husband just sitting there. Oh, my God. You know. Janice said he never even looked, did he? He just, oh my God, you know. That's what I did yesterday. and so the light changes, and guess what she does? Nothing. She sat there. My wife says, "What is she doing?" I thought, "Isn't it obvious? I have discernment. It's obvious to me what she's doing." So I didn't honk. I have some friends and I kid with them. I said, you know, if you have to give the finger, give the Christian finger. You know what this means? There's only one way, baby, and that's Jesus. Only one way. So if you need to return it, just go one way. That's all. One way. And I kid with my, you know, with some of those. And so they'll give me the Christian finger once in a while, you know, one way. And so, but I didn't even do that. I just sat there and I just waited. And finally, she took off and was still just furious, you know. And so when we pull around and we're going over the bridge to go over to Walmart to buy groceries, well, I just pull over in the right lane. Well, she whips over in the right lane right in front of me. I thought, okay, she's not through, is she? And then my thought was, oh, my God, what if she comes to church tomorrow? Oh, my God. Oh, my God. That's him. That's him right there. What am I going to do? And so anyway, I when I got up and I thought, well, I'm going to follow her up and until we get to ready to turn. There's the far right lane goes into Walmart there. I thought I'll follow her up. And so as soon as I get there, and I didn't turn my blinker on. I thought I was just going to get away from her, let her cool off. And so I turned, I just pulled over. And as soon as I got up beside her, she starts horn cussing me. Bum, 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 all the way around her, you know, when I'm going through there. And I thought, I know, I deserve it. I'm sorry. And I pull in and Janice says, we're getting out, and she says, you think we should go check on our truck? I said, no. We got insurance. We got insurance. Let her do whatever she's got to do and get it out of her system. I was wrong. And she said, well, she was wrong too. And I said, I know, but, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I'm a leader, you know, and it was stupid. And so, we went back down that area to get us a burger after we took her groceries home, and I thought, I hope I run into her, really, so I can just say, you know, I was an idiot. I was. I was an idiot. And honk, you know, shoot me the bird, whatever you need to do, because you're right and I'm wrong. Because I could have killed us all, right? You're putting stress on people. But here's what I want you to get out of the story. When I came away and I'm preaching today and I don't feel guilt and I don't feel like I'm the sorriest creature that walked the planet, I feel like I'm human. I'm God's creature that's fearfully and wonderfully made in His image, and it's okay for me to lose it once in a while. He still loves me. His grace is still with me. I'm still got the gift to preach and teach and do what I do. And it should be the same with you. We have to separate what we are, who we are, and what we do. They're not the same, are they? Because sometimes we're just going to mess up. We're all human. Paul said it best, the Apostle Paul, that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, when he said, what I don't want to do, he said, that I do. And there's this war going on inside of him, and you and I are no better than him. We're all God's creatures. That's why I thank God for grace, huh? Thank God for grace. You know, and people think, oh, you call yourself a Christian. Well, I do. I call myself a Christian not because of who I am, but because of what He did for me. He shed His blood for me. He cleansed my slate out. It's all clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now I have access to the throne of God because of what He did on nothing of what I did. Except for, I'm like Riley, I said, yes, I will be yours. I will be yours. I do repent. I do turn from my ways. And I want to turn to You, and I want to follow this book. And when I mess up, I thank You for the grace that I have. And see, if you can separate that, you won't go around with low self-esteem and doubting yourself and thinking, oh, you know, this and that, and just beating yourself up. You know, self-esteem, that word comes from the Latin words, which means to estimate. And that's what we do. We estimate who we are and what worth we have. And what David has realized in the passage I just read to you, that your worth is not in who you are, but who died for you and who created you and who made you in His image. That's where your worth really comes from. In our starting point class, there's a little phrase that goes something like this. This is not verbatim, but it goes something like, you know, I am not who you think I am. I am not who I think I am, but I really am who God thinks I am. And God thought enough of you to send His only Son for you. Now, the Apostle Paul, I want to use him and then talk about Joseph just a minute and we'll close. But the Apostle Paul, how many knows where he started his ministry? He started his ministry killing Christians. I mean, no, that's a tough... You think honking's bad? That's where Paul started. You know, he's a Christian, or he's a God follower. He's a follower of the Word. He's an expert in the Word. He's a Pharisee, and he's a chief Pharisee, and so he's a high ranking Pharisee, and so he knows the Word of God, right? But he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he thinks it's a false doctrine. So his ministry is, he begins his ministry going around and yanking people like me and you off out of our house and off the street and put them in jail and stoning them and you know, I mean, he's killing Christians and he's happy about it, and he's got a card from his associates that said he can do it legally. Until he's on the road to Damascus one day. How many of you have ever been on the road where God slapped you around a little bit? Tim's sitting back there, my nephew, and I never forget, he told me when God slapped him around a truck one day and he came home to Christ. I thought, yeah, he does that to the kids he loves, doesn't he? Yeah. Those kind of moments. I call them encounters, you know, with the Holy Spirit. And he said, man, it came and he got a washing and a cleansing that day, right in his truck. You know what? God knows you can have revival wherever you are. You don't have to wait till you come to the church house. You can have it every day. How many just has revival every day with Jesus? I told our church a while back, I said, you know, I used to think when I was young, I thought, you drive by and these older people, you can see their mouth moving and nobody's in the truck or car. And I think, that's me now. I'm talking to the Lord. Now, what do you think about this one? What are we going to do here? You know, and I'm preaching sermons and at least we got, they think now I've got a phone, you know. Oh, he must have a phone. Thank God for that, huh? I see that in the, you know, you see people's got those little deals and they're nothing. They're just talking to themselves like this as they walk along. Oh, my God. Oh, and they got the little thing here, you know. Yeah, so. But Paul, that's how he started his ministry. I don't know what you've done, but is it worse than killing Christians? If you're carrying low self-esteem today, is it worse than that? I doubt it. You may have killed a few people in your mind. You ever done that? All of us have, huh? You know. I got killed yesterday in somebody's mind. But, you know, I separated that out, and I'm okay. You know, I hate it for her. I hate that I upset her. I hate that, you know, she all this emotion exploded in her, but I feel no anger for her. I just feel sorry for her, and I feel like, you know, what a stupid mistake, and I won't do that again, hopefully. I won't honk as long or something. And you know what my wife says? My wife says to me when I said, she said, well, Jesus, really? I said, I know, but it's my fault. It was stupid. I shouldn't. She said, well, she didn't act much better. And I said, I know, but I'm a Christian. And she said, well, maybe you honked a little too long. Oh, what a good wife is that? You know, not even to whip me when she could, you know. Well, you honked a little long there, honey. And so I appreciated that. But the Apostle Paul, man, he's killed Christians. That's how he started his ministry. And he's on the road to Damascus. And all of a sudden, God knocks him off his horse and he hits the ground and he blinds his eyes. He can't see anything. And for 3 days, how many knows now that's a timeout? 3 days and blind. How many do that to your children if you could? 3 days and blind in the corner now. That's a timeout. And so that was his first encounter with Christ. He slaps him off his horse, hits the ground, blinds his eyes. And the Bible said that the people around him could hear a voice, but they can't see anyone. Well, God's talking to him. He says, you know, you're kicking against the golds, the pricks here. And he says, you're hitting up the wrong tree, is what he's telling him. And so he makes him sit for 3 days. And finally, he calls one of his faithful Christian servants, and he says to Ananias, I got a guy named Paul, Saul, and he tells him where he's at and gives him the street address. And you know what Ananias, the faithful Christian, says? He says, well, before I go over there, just let me tell you something you may not know about this guy. He kills Christians. You ever told God something he may not know? Yeah, we all think we do, huh? You know, witness to them. Are you kidding me? Do you know how mean they are? Yeah. When I'm a hospice volunteer, you know, and go and the reason I volunteered for the hospice is because these are people that's getting ready to just jump off. You know, they're standing at the brink of the river and they're getting ready to cross. And I thought, you know what? There's all kinds of emotions that people do before they jump. You know, Christian people that are really dedicated, and I've watched this over the years from some of our seniors that are really at peace with God, they're ready. And it's a beautiful experience. I watched one of our seniors one day in the hospital. He told his wife, he said, I'm just really tired of fighting, and if it's okay, I'd like to go on home. And she said, baby, I'm here with you, and I'll just support you, and you just go on home. If you need to do 2 hours, he had went over to the other side. That's beautiful, isn't it? See, that's what death is supposed to be. We look at it as final and eternal and sad and all this, but we're jumping over into eternity where we're going to get our original bodies back. You know, like we were created in the garden where there's no, we're not struggling with this sin anymore and this temptation that pulls at us all the time that we yield to, and then we hit the bottom with our self-esteem. And so it's a beautiful thing when it's done according to God's Word. In fact, Dorothy, whenever you know how I envision you going when you do go? She'll go into heaven. Woo, this is beautiful. Woo! You know, just she does that all the time around here. She looks better than that. But she just dances coming up the aisle, you know. That's the way I envision you, just crossing over. And so whenever you do go, we're going to celebrate, okay? Because I know you're going to be having fun. Yeah. And that's the way it should be, isn't it? That's the way it should be. But to rightly divide. And so Paul is there, and Ananias is arguing with him, and finally he says, you know, go. I just got a plan for him. I've got his path laid out. Somebody that's killed his kids, and he still has his path laid out. Isn't that a God of grace? Can you imagine somebody killing your kids, and then you have a path for them laid out because they're going to be transformed and change their mind? Can you imagine that? That's the God you're serving. That killed the kids that were fashioned in his own image, that he fashioned with his hands, and now he still forgives him and loves him, and he's going to just lay the path out there for him and do wonderful and marvelous things. And then he winds up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. So how big are you, Mr. Big Shot VIP Center? Bigger than Paul? I don't think so. So why are you feeling so low? And why are you feeling like nobody loves you? God sent his Son for you. He gave his life for you. Jesus gave his life for you. And then the ones that put him on the cross, did he have low self-esteem on the cross? No. What did he say? Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. They're walking in darkness. Never affected his esteem, did it? He said, for the joy that was set before me, I endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross because he's looking beyond what it's going to accomplish. And sometimes we have to look beyond what we're going through right now. And what will it accomplish? When we're in a trial, when we're in a test, what is this going to accomplish? You know what it accomplished for me yesterday? I thought, I won't do that again. I needed the finger. I needed it. I needed it yesterday. That was a good medicine for me. That'll make me think, I don't think so. I'm going to turn my flashers on and start praying, bless your Lord, bless your Lord, bless your Lord. Yeah. Here's what the Christian killer said. Here's what the Christian killer said. He says, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what the Christian killer said. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not angels or principalities or powers or darkness, nor men or anything that comes my way can ever separate me from the love of God. Listen, if anybody ever had low self-esteem, it should have been the Christian killer. Now, he did make statements like this, of sinners, I am chief. And of all the apostles, I am the least. He would make statements like that. So that part never left him completely. But he separated that out and he could tell who he was and who he wasn't. And then the last, you know, for the young people in our group today, I want to tell you this, and we'll close with this. Joseph, remember Joseph, Jacob's next to youngest? When he was 17, you know, God had given him dreams. By the time he was 17, give him dreams and visions of being in leadership. And he didn't know how to convey that very well. And so, but he comes in and he tells his family, he said, man, God has given me big dreams and I'm going to be a leader. And then he says, here's my family, I'll ask you this. What if God gave me a dream? And I said, I had the best dream last night. I was a leader and you all came and bowed down to me. Isn't that awesome? How many would just shout with me? Come on, you're my family, you know. You wouldn't shout with me, would you? What would you do? I wonder if Jack's been drinking again or what he's smoking. We're not bound to him. That's what your family would say too before you get too holy. And so he says this, and he don't know how to relay it, but this is actually what God told him. This is what God showed him in a dream and confirmed it with another dream. And so it's accurate, it's right, but you know, the kid's got some learning to do, right? And so, you know, the story, and he's helping his dad manage their little farm, the little sheep ranch they have, and his dad would hand him, go out and check on his brothers and count the sheep and see the status of the herd, and he'd come back and report. And so God is training him at home, but his brothers hated him. They hated him. And let me give you something, folks. If you have a child at home and you show one of them favoritism, I'm going to tell you what the other one's going to do. Their self-esteem is going to plummet. And guess who's at fault? You are. You are. Especially you that have blended families. It's really important. You show favoritism and you know, you chose your mate and you chose that, then hey, you treat them the same, because now if you don't, it's going to plummet. You made the choice. Nobody else in your family made the choice. You made the choice. I just want to give you that, because I see that all the time where one of them, you know, they're favored and the other would say, well, they don't love me, and their self-esteem just plummets. That's what his dad did with him. God honoring man, but he favors little Joseph, makes him special coats and all. And the other brothers are not too happy about that. In fact, they throw him in the pit when he comes to check on them and give their report. Because if it was a bad report, he'd just go back and give it to dad. And they hated him more for that. God, he's speaking the truth now. We really hate him. And so they threw him in a pit, and here comes a group of gypsies, if you will, and they say, hey, there's a kid, we'll sell it. So they sold their brother. They sold their brother to this band of travelers, and they take him to Egypt, and they put him on a slave block and sell him. Now, here's what's amazing to me. You know what? 17 years old, you're on the block as being sold into slavery. You know your brothers hate you with a passion, and the kid never plummeted into low self-esteem. He never lost it. That's amazing to me. But what I want to challenge our young people with is this. If you plummet down into a low self-esteem, it's your fault. It's not God's, because He's created you and fearfully and wonderfully made you. And wherever you are, whether you're at mom's house, dad's house, the other's house, or wherever you're, whatever life, wherever it's placed you, you don't have to have low self-esteem there, because He can bless you where you are. And you know what Joseph did? I want to challenge you to do the same thing. Joseph, when he became a slave at Potiphar's house, he was bought, and when he became a slave, you know what he did? Whatever there was to do, that's what he did. Listen, that is so key if you want to keep your self-esteem where it belongs. Whatever needs to be done around you, get up and do it. You see so many people, and I see employers that gripe about their employees because they won't do anything. I thought, well, fire them, make them do something. You know? And here's what I think. If you're an employer and your employees won't do anything, if they know you love them and you really care for them and you use that first, lay that as a foundation and tell them, I hate to do this. You know, I hate it. I'm coaching. Just pray for me. Thursday I'm going to go speak to some teachers. Here's their superintendent and here's their principal. They're getting these new items, you know, and they're both high D, dominant leaders. And they're getting a new, it's called a student information system set up in their school, and it's to help retain their student, you know, the absentee's been high, and they need to bring it up. And so I said, well, give me an example of what you're going to say on your, and she's going to say, well, we're going to tell them if they don't get their kids up here, they're going to fail. I said, well, that's one way. I said, you know what we call that? I said, we call that drippy faucet syndrome. Drip, 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 drip. I said, everybody's going to hear you, and everybody wish you would shut up and turn it off. It got real quiet on the other end of the line, her and her principal sitting there, you know. And then he starts laughing. He said, he's right, you know. He's right. I said, yeah. I said, here's your challenge I'm going to give you. And before I come speak for you next Thursday, I said, here's the challenge I'm going to give to you. I want you to think in the best possible way. And I said, you may need to get somebody that's got a different gift mix than you, than your principal. But get somebody that has the gift of mercy. And what is the best possible way you can say this and that they will know you're going to serve them instead of beat them over the head? How about if you said something like, you know what, we've noticed that your kids have been missing some absence. Is there anything we can do to help you to increase that? We're here to provide the best education we can give for you and your kids, and we want their future to be bright. Is there any way we can help? I said, same message, but it's totally different, isn't it? Totally different. Now here's the other end of that is, you know what, they've kind of popped the whip, and they got people that don't want to participate now and don't want to cooperate because they've been beating them over the head. And you know what? When adults, it doesn't matter if we're adults or friends, if we keep beating each other over the head, how many knows we're gone? And even if we have to stay because we got a paycheck, how many knows we're going to show up to get our check? We're going to do whatever we have to do. But if people know you love them and they're working for you, how many knows they'll work for you? Donnie was talking about that the other day. He ran a Sonic over here for years and years, and it's not the best paying job, but he knew that for his employees, and he made good money as a man because he was over everything. But he said, you know what, I couldn't run anybody off because they knew I loved them, and they'd call him Dad, and he had a strong group of people that stayed there with him for years. Big difference, isn't there? Because you know why? He was feeding their self-esteem. He said, and I know we're all flipping burgers here, and we're not brain surgeons and all that stuff, but we're providing a good service, you know, when you walk in. And isn't it good to go in anywhere and get good service? I marvel at people just going wherever they're at and whatever they're doing, if they'll just be good. If I have a good waiter, I like to tip them well because I think, you belong here. We had a little guy yesterday serve us and had the most pleasant attitude, checked on us, was just happy to serve us. I thought, you're where you belong right now. It's been service. Just good stuff. And he'll build your self-esteem just sitting there serving you breakfast. How about you? Do you give that out? When Joseph finally, he does everything that needs to be done around Potiphar's house, and the Bible says that finally Potiphar, this high-ranking official in Pharaoh's guards and army, he makes him overseer of everything he has. This young kid. And then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife looks at him and she lusts and tries to influence him to sleep with her. And the kid says, look, everything I've got, Potiphar has put under my control, your whole household, but you, and you're off limits. And so she grabs him by the nape of the neck and he runs out and he leaves his jacket in the house. And she's rejected and intimidated because he won't sleep with her. And all of a sudden, she says, he tried to rape me, and they cast this young kid into prison. Somewhere in between 17 and 30. Guess what he does when he gets to prison? Now, wouldn't that make you have low self-esteem? I finally worked my way up here, and now look at me. I'm on the bottom again. Wouldn't that just jerk all any kind of self-esteem you had built? It didn't with him. You know what the Bible says? You can read it in Genesis. It says, whatever was done at the prison, Joseph was the doer of it. He could separate the two, couldn't he? What I do and who I am is two different people. It's really key. That's really key if you're really successful or really feel like you're a failure, because either one, it'll give you an ego inflation or it'll put you on the bottom, and your esteem will be out of order somehow. And so he's there, and he starts doing what? Well, he was, before long, he's over the whole prison, and then the story goes like this. He has a dream. He interprets for one of the king's officials, a butler and a baker, and 2 years later, they say, oh, the king has a dream, and nobody can interpret, and the guy remembers, oh, there's a little guy in prison that can do that. They clean him up, bring him before the king. He interprets the king's dream. And he says, you need to set somebody over your affairs right now. King looks at him and says, who would be better than you? You're the only one that has the interpretation and knows what's about to happen, and exalts him, because he never put his where he was and what happened to him, never connected it to his worth. I'm going to tell you something. If you connect what you do with your worth, somewhere or another is going to catch up with you. Because there's a lot of layoffs. There's a lot of mean people. There's a lot of things that's going to just knock the starch out of you if you connect and can't make that separation of what you do and who you are. If you can really stand every day and say, you know what, I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in His image, in His likeness. He fashioned me. I'm His masterpiece. Regardless of whatever thing happens to me in my life and whatever I go through, I know who I am. Then you can be like Paul. You can be like Joseph. Years later, when the famine comes and reaches his feet, guess who shows up? His family. And this is what, family? You would do just like him. If I had been the dreamer, and the famine came, and there's no food for all you and your little babies, and I was in charge of all the food in the world, guess what? You would come and do, hey, Jack, can I have some food? Can I? Huh? Can I? I'm bowing. Or starve to death. That's what they had to do. That's what I would do. I would certainly bow. Wouldn't you bow? I'd bow to anybody for food for my child and for myself. I don't care. I'm not, you know, give me some food. How many times you want me to bow? Now, some of you wouldn't. Some of you would just rather starve to death than bow. And you can if you want to. Heard a story one time where there's going to take up a big collection to do some restoration and building onto the church, and all the board members were sitting on the front row, and they had some real stingy ones and said, I don't know what we're going to do. Said that, you know, and the preacher said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to put some electrical shocks right in the chair, and when I say who will give 1,000, push the button, and they all stand. They said 3 board members were electrocuted that day. They would not stand. That really didn't happen. I just made that one up. Yeah, Riley, if you want to get ready, come back and get dressed. We'll get ready to baptize. The band's going to come and play while I get ready, but I want to read you something right here. This is by George MacDonald, and this is you. This is your. How many knows God lives in here? We come to this place and we call this church, but how many knows this is church? That's church. You're the church. Wherever you go, there's church, because that's who you are. And George MacDonald wrote, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house, and at first perhaps you can understand what He's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on, and you know that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and doesn't seem to make any sense. And he says, what on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He's building quite a different house from the one you thought. Throwing out a new wing here and putting an extra floor there and running up towers and making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. That's what you thought. He said, but He's building a palace. He intends to come and live in this house. That's who you are. That's who you are. He's living in you today. And I want to tell you something. If the devil's convinced you or someone's convinced you that you're not a child of the King and that you're not worth sending Jesus Christ to die for, well, just know this. That's a life in the pits of hell. You're His kids and you have worth to Him. And He'd do it all over again for you. Heavenly Father, thank You for reminding us today of who we are in Christ. We are Your children. You did die for us. You gave Your life for us. And we give you praise and glory and honor that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. For all those today, Lord, where they have low self-esteem or too much esteem, I pray today for them. I ask you to help us keep it in check. Help us to keep it where it's a good balance. Where we'll know who we are and through all of our mistakes and all of our flaws and all of our faults, we'll have a good, healthy esteem for ourselves. Because you said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor, but you said, as yourself. And so help us, Lord, to keep a healthy esteem today. Bless those that have had low self-esteem in areas today. Bless them with blessings beyond their expectations. And help them, Lord, to just reach out right now and say, this is who I am. That may be what I did, but that's not who I am. I'm a child of the King. And help them walk out today with a good self-esteem. In Jesus' name, and all the church says, amen.